Okay, I think we're ready to get started. It's good to see you all here on this first Sunday of Advent. And it has been a busy week at the Wells household. I hope you've had a good Thanksgiving. We had the entire family here, and they were all here in worship. This would have been a good day to do a population count because there were 17 additional folks here in worship. Two of the families have already had to leave to get back for their homes. But my middle daughter, Jennifer, is here back with Carolyn, and their children are around too. But it's been a great Thanksgiving and looking forward to what's coming up in the season ahead of Advent and truly celebrating what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our study in Isaiah. This morning we're in chapter 55. And once again, this prophet who lived around 700 years before Christ continues to amaze me as I look closely at the words that were given to him by the Lord to preserve for us to read, especially for the early believers, those who had followed Christ throughout his life, had seen him crucified, buried, saw his resurrection and ascension, and then were receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. To read these passages in their scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, and what he was saying about this Christ is truly amazing, just overwhelming. And we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 55, the entire chapter this morning. Before we do that, though, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance in understanding his word for our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before you not out of fear, but out of reverence and honor. You truly are God, and we are your creation. And we have been redeemed by your work through your Son, Jesus Christ. We've been empowered by your Holy Spirit to live a life that will honor you. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will help us understand these, your words of truth, in a new and more powerful way in our lives, that we will live in such a way that others will come to know you and deepen their relationship with you as well. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to read all 13 verses together, but we're going to look at this chapter in three different sections, and again, compare to what we do know in New Testament scriptures and what we do know in our own experience as Christians to see how this is such an amazing chapter in the Bible. There are a lot of different titles that could be given this lesson, but I have chosen Another World. Another World. Now, let me remind you at the start of this, in Isaiah, sometimes these prophecies can be taken very literally, and they were fulfilled very literally concerning Israel and the nations that were around them and what was happening. But there is that second aspect in which what is being said here is figurative language. It is accurate in terms of what will take place, but sometimes, and we're going to really see that in this chapter, it is in a spiritual sense, a figurative way of speaking about what God is going to do from Isaiah's perspective and what we will see he has done in our lives through his work. These are about spiritual realities. And let me remind you also that chapter in Romans where Paul describes how you and I as non-Jews are grafted in to that plant of Judaism. The roots and the stalk and the branches of the plant of God at work in this world for thousands of years. And we are not of that plant genetically with our DNA, but we have been grafted in with a spiritual DNA, and we are the inheritors of the promises that God makes to his people. And again, we have seen in Isaiah, he talks about Israel in his prophecies, and in many of those instances, he's talking about us as the new Israel and what we can receive or what we have received from him. This chapter describes what happens to you and to me when we are grafted in to that wild, to that olive. We're the wild branches grafted into the cultivated one, and we receive our strength and our energy and our productivity from that. What happens? It's a description, actually, of the Christian life. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God provides excellent food for his people in a very unique way. And this chapter starts off with these strange contrasts. He says, come and buy food even if you don't have any money. Well, how do you buy something if you don't have any money for it? And how can you have all this rich food and eat in plenty when you don't see any evidence of it? But again, if you begin to understand this in terms of spiritual language, we do understand that God has provided food for his people that never runs out. God provides spiritual food for you and me. And Isaiah gives us the word of God and says, stop going after the junk food. Stop spending all your time and your labor trying to get things that aren't going to satisfy you, that aren't going to nourish you, that aren't going to provide what you need. And we understand what that means as Christians, that we have the spiritual food of God in Jesus Christ. So there's no need for us to try to find other ways to satisfy our souls. We already have that will satisfy our souls. Quit running after something else. Quit trying to work so hard to get something that will not last and will not satisfy. Stop eating what is bad for you and feed on what God has provided in terms of spiritual food. It is a spiritual hunger and thirst that Isaiah is talking about here, and that we understand as we read the words of Christ and of the apostles and of those who wrote in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, Jesus is speaking. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, put yourself in the mind and the heart of those early believers, where the only scriptures they have is the Old Testament. And this is a passage that many of them may have known by heart. And as they are reading it through, this light begins to dawn. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not talking about spiritual food. This is not talking about Israel's nation. This is talking about Jesus. And this is what he has provided for us. Jesus himself said it. Remember his words. He will provide the food. He will provide the drink that will never end. A spiritual hunger and thirst will be met. And as Isaiah says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, that your soul may live, not just your body, but your soul, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. What is that? It's the covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant is God saying, if you trust in Christ as your Redeemer and your Savior, I promise to you, you will have eternal life. I promise to you, you will find nourishment for your soul and your heart. And when you get discouraged, when you get depressed, when you are confused, when you are afraid, turn to me and I will take care of it. And he does. Sometimes the outward circumstances change and sometimes they don't. But what's going on in our souls and our hearts is where we find that strength to say, I will not despair. I will not go afraid. I trust in God. His Spirit is within me and he provides my hope. He provides my reason for living. This is a God who loves me. First five verses. God provides excellent food for his people. Then we go on to verses 6 through 9. Again, amazing. 700 years before Jesus, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Through Isaiah, God is pleading with his people. From that time right until this very moment, God is pleading, seek the Lord while he may be found. He is revealing himself. He is showing himself to you, who he is, what he has done. Seek him now while he may be found, because a time will come when he will not be found. Now, we don't like to think about that, but it's scripture and it's true. Now is the time to turn from what we know is wrong, to repent of that, and come before the Lord for his pardon and his forgiveness and his strength to do what is right. A time comes when he cannot be found. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And as Richard so wonderfully put forth in the message this morning in worship, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Satan knew how to deceive Eve and Adam. Satan knows how to deceive you and me. And God tells us over and over, do not listen to him. Do not isolate yourselves. Remain as a body of believers. Come together on a regular basis. Encourage one another day by day. You are not meant to live this life by yourself. You're to do it with the help of others. Swallow your pride and say, yes, I need help, not only to God, but to those you know love you and care about you and can provide the help. Because a time comes when we'll not be able to do that. Whether it comes at our death, whether the Lord will return before we meet our death, we do not know. But what we do know is that it's urgent. It is urgent that we turn to God day by day, moment by moment, renewing our relationship with Him. And yes, repentance is necessary. God will pardon. The conviction comes from Him. And instead of defending ourselves, instead of blaming somebody else, we can say, I have sinned. I am so sorry. I did the wrong thing. And God says, I know. And it's awful. But I love you and I pardon you. Now, come on, let's do it the right way. Repentance and pardon and hope and excitement. I'm clean. I can start over. I don't have to be this way anymore. It makes no sense what I'm talking about to those who do not know the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. People who do not know Jesus, this is foolishness. This is crazy talk. Oh, it's just some kind of mental gymnastics you're doing to make yourself feel better. Yeah, go ahead. You can think that. I know better. I know from my own experience, as you do, that when I come to the Lord, He does not say, you awful thing, get away from me. He says, I understand. Yeah, I understand. It's okay. Let's turn away from that now and let's go the right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There it is. What others call foolishness, we know is wisdom. What others say is inhibiting and not fair, we understand, oh no, this is the way to life. This is the way to peace. This is the way to fulfillment. This is the way to strength. This is the way to be the man and the woman God created me to be. You can call it foolishness if you want to. But the truth is, this is what God has done for His creation. This is what God has done for me. And what He has done for you if you will trust Him and repent and to turn toward Him. It is amazing to me how in our culture, based so firmly on the principles of Scripture and the Reformation, so essential that we know how to read and learn and communicate so that we can understand this word, and now we've turned it upside down. And our advanced education tells us there's no God. We're like God ourselves. We can do this. Don't trust in Him. Trust in yourself. Trust in your mind. Trust in how you can figure this all out. And it does not satisfy. It is a good thing to educate our minds and our hearts. It is a good thing to learn about this world and ourselves, to develop all of the mental and physical abilities that God has given us. But it is a horrible thing to begin to trust in that as though it were God. Because it's just a gift He has given us to learn how to live in this world which he created. And then we get to Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 13. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's grace is available to everyone. His rain falls on the good and the evil. The snow comes down and covers everything indiscriminately. So the grace of God bears down on his creation. It is there. It is available to everyone, regardless of background, regardless of knowledge. All it needs is a soul and a heart that says, I cannot do it myself. God, help me. I need you. And he says, absolutely. Come on. And the water sinks down into the soil of our souls, and we begin to bear good fruit. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of John. I am the vine. You are the branches. You can't bear fruit without me, but with me you can bear abundantly. God's grace is available to all. And there is great power in the Word of God. Don't let this pass you by. This is why the Reformers believed, and we continue to maintain, the essence of worship is the exposition of the Word of God. The power is in the Word. It's not in my best thoughts. It's not in what I've got to say. But when the Word of God is read and meditated on, and the Spirit of God begins to translate that into hearts, boom! There may be conviction, there may be assurance, there may be hope, but it is there. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish the purpose, that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I have said this before, but it just has stood in my mind so much. In years past, I was very interested in the work of a group called Jews for Jesus. And these are Jewish people, by DNA, that have come to know that Jesus is their Messiah now, not yet to come, but has come already, and they have accepted him as Savior. A very vibrant faith in those who have realized this is their Messiah. But I wanted to find out, how does that work? How do you convert a Jewish person? And the more testimonials I read, the more books that I read written by people who had come to know Jesus, Yeshua, as their Savior, I began to realize it was not through the intelligence of speakers. It was not through their rabbi. It was not through somebody else witnessing to them, as important as that is. What universally made them change was reading the Word of God. They finally were convinced, look, the New Testament was written by Jews. Read it. And as they did that, they encountered the power of the Word of God. And so it is with you and me. We can come here and we can sing, we can pray, we can have fellowship, we can have a wonderful time. But if the Word of God is not expounded, we're still hungry. We're still thirsty. But when it is, it changes hearts and lives. Great power in the Word of God, and the great rewards in receiving his Word. Again, the figurative language is just so marvelous. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Instead of going out with your chin dragging on the ground and ashamed and embarrassed. You go out in joy and you go forth in peace. It's going to be all right. I have a peace that nobody can take from me because it is from God Himself. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, I've heard the wind blow through the trees, and it's a beautiful sound, but they don't have hands. They got leaves. Again, the figurative language is so amazing. All of creation is singing and dancing because of what Jesus has done. You may think it's just trees and grass and shrubs, and you may think it's just the usual animals that are running around. But when the truth of the Word of God permeates you and me and changes our attitude to this creation around us, they are dancing and singing because the Creator has been honored. The one who made them as well as us has redeemed us, and we can work to make them all that we can, marred as it all is by sin. It's a wonderful, wonderful way of looking at life. It's a new world that God is making. And it takes place in our hearts first. When the Word of God in power comes into our souls and our deepest feelings and in our minds, we continue to deepen that relationship with Christ day by day, year by year. We said this last week. I want to emphasize it again today. When our hearts are changed by Christ, it changes the way we view each other. It changes the way we view this creation. We grow in a sense of wonder at what God has done, the beauty that is still evident, though marred by sin, and we can have a very positive effect upon this whole creation by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we want to live in a manner that honors Him. We are stewards of this creation. He's given it to us to use, but we're to be good stewards of how that's done, and He's given us the wisdom to know how to do that. Salvation leads to care and to wise stewardship of everything. Everything. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, speaking of the creation, ourselves, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As hard as we try, and as good as stewards as we can be, what we see will one day be gone. It is true in the Old and New Testaments, a new heaven and a new earth. And we are the caretakers of this as best we can until that moment. But then, we're back to the garden. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do suspect it's going to be a whole lot like Eden at the very beginning. No fear, no shame, simply joy and reveling in this undiluted interaction with our Creator God and with all of His creation. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if the animals talk. I wouldn't be surprised if the plants did. But it's what God can do. Another world, and we're the beginning of it, as we come to profess faith in Christ ourselves, and it changes the way we think and act and treat others. Matthew 13, 14 through 17. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Brother Isaiah knew something good was coming, but he didn't know it the way we know it. And he spoke the truth. And now we understand how important that truth is and how real it is to you and to me. Another world. Praise God. A hymn that I honestly did not know, and yet it seems familiar. It's relatively new, I think. This doesn't give the date on it. It's entitled, I Am His and He Is Mine. This is incredible. This hymn writer understood. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his. And he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Wow. Thank you, Isaiah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. What a wonderful world. Let's pray. How powerful your word is, how sharp your truth is, how kind your love is. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we live in the beginnings of another world. We can put the old ways behind us and continue to learn the new ways of thinking, of living, of treating others, of caring for your creation. Oh God, in our hearts and souls, in our minds and spirits, we dance and sing for joy at what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name and his name alone we dare come before you and talk as friend with friend without fear. Because you have provided for us a Savior. In his name we offer this prayer. Amen.